Today I will be reading two scriptures. First, I will read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And second, I will read Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. And it reads, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16 reads, "Do all things without murmuring and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain."
Truly a blessing to be here on this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being with us on this morning. We're always thankful for the people of God coming together for, this is our purpose, is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And because of that, we ought to be eternally grateful that we have an opportunity to be able to experience just a glimpse of heaven on this side of life. So we ought to be thankful for that. And let's keep that in mind as we are continuing to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This morning, I want us to consider Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and also Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And when we consider the very last lesson for the month, we have been talking about arising out of sleep and awakened to righteousness. And today we're going to be talking about our relationship with the world. Our relationship with the world. In other words, our relationship with the people that are around us. And that's important. And this is why when we consider some of the teachings of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, here Jesus is talking to these Galilean Jews. This is the best sermon you'll probably ever read about. And not just because it came from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, but because of the content of what's taking place in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. As a matter of fact, when Jesus finished speaking, the people said that he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. So that's interesting that he did that. When we consider Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we see some things that are very important. As a matter of fact, we see three benefits in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We see the salt of the earth, we see the light of the world, we see a city that is set upon the hill, this illustration that Jesus gives us. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind, because these three great illustrations, Jesus is actually teaching his people that he came to insulate them, not isolate them. Friends, did you catch that? Brother Roy said some things in his lesson on this morning that was powerful, and that we have to leave the confines of comfort, this building, and we have to get out into the community, the world. I'm not just talking about going to work, I'm not just talking about going to play, but I'm talking about being intentional. So we have to ask ourselves a question. How intentional are we when it comes to going out influencing the life of Christ? How intentional are we? Three things we see in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Notice the text. He says, you're the light of the world. Consider a lamp, especially during the ancient times, and how a lamp would have oil in it, and this lamp, they would light it, have the wick in it, and it was designed to guide them, especially during the night. Didn't need it during the day because they had the natural light, the sun. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. It's interesting that he says, you're the light. Well, hold on, I thought Jesus said in John 8 that I'm the light of the world, verse 12. We're a reflection of Jesus Christ. We take his word and we apply it to our lives. He said, you're the light of the world. The world there is not talking about the physical earth. He's talking about the inhabitants. He's talking about the people. That already demonstrates to us that if we're going to shine our light, we have to leave our homes. I'm not just talking about online. It's one thing to be a light online. It's another thing to be a light in person. And people ought to be able to see our good works and glorify our God, our Father, which is in heaven. But the second thing he says that you are a city or the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill, the salt of the earth. Those three things we see that are exposed, if you will, they can be seen. You're the salt of the earth. You're preserved. Your preservation, if you will. You're preserving. You're influencing. You're flavoring. We think about these things, and it ought to give us great encouragement that God entrusted us with the gospel that we can go out and preserve. We can be an influence. And so we'll have more to say about that. That's pretty interesting. But he says, a city that cannot be hid. A city. Jerusalem sat upon a hill, mountain, if you will. And they were able to see Jerusalem from afar. He said, you're that city. Can you imagine hearing this great man of God, come from heaven, and he's saying that you're that light, you're that salt, you're that city, you're the one that people are going to be able to see. They're going to see me in you. The more I thought about this, I thought about God wants us to be insulated. Now that's insulation with a U, not an O. It's two different insulations there. Which means that God is insulating us with the Word of God. He's insulating us with His principles. He's insulating us with His character that we may be able to go out. Now, there's a time for isolation. I'm reminded of what Jesus did with His disciples in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. He took His disciples out to a high mountain and He said that they needed to rest. It's interesting that they needed to take time for themselves. It's true, we need to take some time for ourselves and isolate ourselves, get by ourselves, fasting, prayer, meditation. But that's not where the majority of our time is. The majority of our time is out and about that people may see Christ living in us, the hope of glory. We stop and we consider some of these things. Jesus is insulating us. You think of that word insulation, I looked it up and it's interesting. It means to protect, to defend, to shelter, to screen, to cushion, to shield, to safeguard, to blanket, to wrap. I thought about those concepts and I thought about those definitions and how God's word definitely does those things. It insulates us. It causes us to have that protection, that fortification. It's interesting. A lack of fear in order for us to go out and be the people that he has called us to be. So let's talk about a few things before we get to Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Number one, when we consider our relationship with the world, it is a life of service to our generation. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. You'll come across these words concerning David. That David served his generation. He served his generation. It's interesting that we're serving our generation right now. I'm not talking about serving the generations of the 1910s, 20s, 30s, 50s, 70s, 90s, nor 2000s. I'm talking about the generation now. I'm not just talking about the millennials. I'm talking about every age group that is on the face of the earth now. We're serving our generation. And we have a responsibility as being the salt of the earth, that city that's set upon a hill, the light of the world, to serve our generation. I'm reminded during the time of Esther that she was placed in the kingdom as such, for such a time as this. And friends, we consider that as what an awesome responsibility and a privilege that God has allowed us to be born and to be living during 2019. Amen. What a powerful concept. And what a privilege and an honor to be here at this juncture in life. Then I think about what was said in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. You don't have to turn there. Just put it in your notes that the sons of Issachar understood the times and what Israel ought to do. Friends, we have to understand the world that we live in today. Some people say, well, this world, man, it's just terrible right now. It's always been terrible. And we know it has. Some may disagree with that. It doesn't matter. You're wrong. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, the Bible says that the world lieth in wickedness. When Jesus came into this world in John 1, verses 4 through verse number 11, that he was the light. He came into this world and the world received him not. Why? Because the world was in darkness. When you consider darkness, consider sin and every aspect of it. The world has always been dark. It has always been sinful. So, when we consider this world that we live in, what does God want us to be? He wants us to be a light. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. What should be our relationship with the world? This world that we live in, we understand that it's dark. But friends, we have been placed here for such a time as this. And our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with God and our relationship with one another is going to determine if people who are in darkness are going to come to the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through verse 14. Notice what your Bible says to the church at Ephesus. Here, Paul, as he's talking to these Gentile brethren, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Notice those three things. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Friends, verse 10 is a powerful passage. And the reason why it's powerful, because if my relationship with the world is going to be what God wants it to be and needs it to be, and it has to be, I have to understand what is God's will. And I need to be willing to accept the will of God. But then notice what he says in verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. Expose the darkness. Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. Now, unfortunately, the New England Patriots won the Super Bowl. That's fine. But it's very unfortunate that their owner has been charged with prostitution ring. But that's the world we live in. And when I read that, Brother Dennis, this is what I said to myself. Mike, Paul told Timothy, as a preacher, watch your life and doctrine closely. I have to watch everything that I do. I have to watch everything that I look at. I got to watch everything that I listen to. Why? Because if I allow that seed to fester and grow in my mind, it can take me right there to the prostitution ring. And I thought about that. How would my family respond to that? How would the church respond to that? Friends, we have to expose error in, even in our own lives. We ought to love God enough to say, when I read his word and he exposes error in my heart, we ought to say, thank you, Father, for exposing that. Now let me get to work by getting that out of me. But notice what he says in verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, here's our theme for the year. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and what? Christ will give you light. Friends, did you see that? The beauty of our relationship with the world is that we shine as lights. We're children of light. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Look at Philippians 2. Brother Jaden did a wonderful job reading the text this morning. Look at Philippians 2 and notice verse number 14 through 16. Our relationship with the world is so important. We're talking about bringing lost souls to Christ. We've been taking this Fishers of Men course. It's been an awesome experience. Brother Jerry, you're right. It's been powerful. It has taught me how to ask questions. Has taught me how to look at God from a perspective that I needed work on. But notice what Paul tells the church at Philippi, our brethren. And friends, make no mistake about it. This question, these passages need to be read to us, and we need to read them ourselves. And we shouldn't couch these types of passages that we're about to read into different categories. Let's call it what it is and be honest. But notice verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, Paul, why are you telling the church at Philippi this? Because it's vital that if those who are on the outside are going to see a difference, those on the outside, those who are not in Christ, those who really focus in on themselves because things don't go their way, they're always complaining about something. They're murmuring. When you think about murmuring, you're not really articulating. You're going, that's murmuring. You're not articulating. But then the complaining is the articulating. So you got the, then you're articulating. But then notice why. Paul is not saying things just to be saying things. God is not saying things just to be saying things. In order that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Friends, that's where we are. People are not happy. They're not happy with their jobs. They're not happy with their spouses. They're not happy with anything for some reason. But friends, as the people of God, we're happy just to be in Christ. We're happy just to have our sins washed away. We ought to be happy that we're going to heaven and oh, we're so glad. But then notice what he says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What's the key to Paul's teaching here? That if the child of God is going to be influential in this crooked and perverse generation, no murmuring, no complaining. Now that's interesting. That's interesting. Because we couch murmuring and complaining in so many different ways. Well, I'm just trying to, well, you fill in the blank. The Bible says no murmuring, no complaining. If we're going to be drawing people, oh, when the world sees that, you know, you're being mistreated and things are not going your way and you're just hanging in there, you're grunting and you're doing the will of God and you got a smile on your face and you're loving people regardless, like, what's wrong with you? Say, man, God has been good to me. He has saved me from my sins. I'm a member of the Lord's church. I have nothing to complain about. Just lost a loved one. I have nothing to complain about. Evelyn, I'm reminded of God. His son died. Praise God, he raised him up. Guess what, friends? One day Jesus is going to raise us up. In John 5:28-29, we're either going to be raised to life or raised to condemnation. We want to be raised to life. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at this world that we live in. And we're not that far from this. And I'm not just talking about America, even though this is where we live. But friends, this is all over the place. Doesn't matter where you go, darkness is everywhere. And then when Paul was writing to Timothy, this young gospel preacher, roughly about 40 years old, friends, he wasn't in America when he wrote this. He wasn't in West Texas, wasn't in New York, wasn't California, Hollywood. He was somewhere else. Here's the point. that some of the things that we're going to read in verses 1 through 5 we see in America. He says, but know this, that perilous times will come. Dangerous times. Ferocious times. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers, meaning they talk against God. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul said they look like they're Christians, but they're not. And Paul tells Timothy, and from such people, you stay away from them. Well, hold on. I thought I was supposed to be in this world. Paul, how am I supposed to have a relationship with the world? You're telling me to stay away from them. There's a balance here. That people ought to be able to see that I don't fit these categories. Or if I am in one of these categories, I'm working to get these things out of me because the Word of God is teaching me not to be like this. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, where do we fit in this group? I think all of us fit somewhere. Somewhere. So as the children of God, we're working on these things. We're encouraging one another. We're building up one another in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. We build up one another with the Word of God. This is why a diet of the Word of God, a consistent diet of the Word of God, is vital to our lives. God is trying to bring people to His Son. He's trying to draw men to Himself through His Son. And the only way He can do that is through us. We're those earthen vessels, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and following. But then Jesus, He wants us to uphold a standard of living. Turn back to Ephesians 5. And look at Ephesians 5, and look at verses 15 through 17. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, how can we truly have a relationship with the world that we are in, the inhabitants, the people that we work around, that we recreate with, that we see every day? Friends, it takes wisdom. Oh, I'm not talking about the wisdom that comes from man, James 3, verses 13 and 14, but the wisdom from above, verses 15 through 17. But notice what he says. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times. Why, Paul? Days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's interesting. Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that you can understand the will of the Lord. We must understand the will of the Lord. We have to get into the will of the Lord. But we have to walk circumspectly. Turn to Colossians 4. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now notice, we're going to take this wisdom as we're walking circumspectly. We're walking the tightrope. The Greek word is akrobat. We're walking that tightrope. And friends, make no mistake about it. Christianity is a tightrope. Now some of your liberals may say you can live in sin and be all right with God. But that ain't what God says. Okay, let's keep this right. It is a tightrope. I can't be out there messing around with other women with my wife and think that my wife gonna be okay with it. Not Evelyn Bonner. I know some women that say, well, you know, at least he comes home to me. That's stupid. Amen. Friends, it is a tightrope. It's a tightrope because God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. That when I make a mistake, that means that I'm going to go to God through confession and repentance, and God is faithful and just to forgive me. 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9. But notice this, Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is so powerful. Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Start at verse 3. Meanwhile, pray for us that God will open up a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest or revealed as I ought to speak. It's interesting. Paul wanted, he wanted them to pray for him that he may be able to talk to those who are lost about the gospel, about this saving man, Christ Jesus. But then notice what he says in verse 5. Walk. The Greek word there is peripateo. It literally means a lifestyle. You're treading around. Wherever you go, walk in wisdom. Notice where? Among those who are without. Outside. Sinners. Why? Because we've got to redeem the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, in order that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Stephen Aiken, why is this important? It's important because as I'm walking in wisdom, I'm making sure that my words are with grace, seasoned with salt. Proverbs 25 and verse number 11, our words are to be like apples of gold in settings of silver. I am making sure that every word that I speak, it is a thought through word. It is a word that glorifies God and edifies the person. Why? Because I'm trying to bring people out of a sinful and worldly state into a safe and sacred salvation state. Friends, oh, what a perfect time that we live in. And our relationship with the world ought to be just that. And no wonder Solomon would say in Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, he that winneth souls is wise. Well, you don't understand me, Brother Mike. I got to tell folk and get them told. That's stupid. We're trying to bring people to Christ. We want people to be saved. And just like I told my wife, I said, I hope the owner, Robert Kraft, don't go out there and do nothing crazy to himself. Because when you get that high and that type of embarrassment come into your life, it's hard to bounce back from that. Friends, can I tell you this? I don't care what you have done, you can bounce back from it. It doesn't matter. You can bounce back. As a matter of fact, the world ought to see Christians fall and get up. Because every now and then we're going to find ourselves falling. But they ought to always see us get up. Why? Because we're insulated. Oh, we make a mistake, we go into isolation. You go into isolation if you need to meditate and pray. But you come out of that isolation and you get into the public. As Christians, we ought to be in the public. There's enough hardship and covetousness and immorality going on in our world that we who have been convinced by the gospel and are living according to it, we ought to be out there talking to people and demonstrating the life of Christ. So we go to events. We put our children in certain events. Why? Not so they can look good and they can run touchdowns and shoot hoops and stuff like that. That's fine, but we want to talk to their parents. Man, your son is doing well. Man, where do you go to church? So you done spent $65, $125 to get your child into something, but really that $125 was to glorify the kingdom so you could talk to their parents. You see? Our relationship with the world is powerful. Older members, don't be sitting in the home all day. Get out. Why? Go somewhere and eat some cookies and drink some coffee with some people. Because they have some old people who are in the world who need to be saved too. Sometimes we go into recluse mode. Friends, God has always wanted his people to be out and about. One thing I love when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, Mike Knight, and he had them to conquer those Canaanite nations, Rick Popejoy.
And what he did was he got all of those nations out of Canaan's land, and he put his people right there in Canaan's land with those nations around them. Why? God wanted them to live that life based upon the law of Moses and show those heathen nations, this is how you live.
So God, he saved us so we can serve. He didn't save us to sit us. Meaning we got to get out of our office, Rick. We got to get out of the office, and we need to get out into the public, and we need to be talking to people about Jesus Christ and him crucified. If not, why not? So number three, if you didn't like that, you might not like these eight. Let us show San Angelo what Christianity looks like. Now, notice this chain of reasoning that I'm about to give you. Notice this chain of reasoning. Turn to Galatians 6. And you're going to see something that's powerful that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, he's just demonstrating it all the way through. And it's amazing. It's powerful. That God has always wanted his people to go out and be around those who are not believers, who are not Christians, who are living immoral lives, who are involved in covetousness, and the only thing they're thinking about is making money and making money and making money. Who cares when you die? It ain't going nowhere. Sometimes we're so focused about making money that we lose focus on the one who's allowing us to make the money. In Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 9 and 10. Powerful passages. And when I was thinking about this over the weeks, I'm like, you know, this is so refreshing to know that I'm not in Christ to sit. I'm in Christ to serve. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse number 9. He says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. Some versions say doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or don't faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All men, friends, especially those in the household of faith. Paul is telling us that as Christians, that we're looking for opportunities to do good to every single person we come in contact with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, turn your Bibles there. I'm almost done. I'll be done in about 55 minutes. Verses 10 through 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 14, in the context of giving, and God will take care of everything that we need. Oh, young people. Yes, you're going out there, you get your college degree. If that's what you want to do, you don't have to. But don't be so focused on getting your degree that you miss out that God is going to supply you every need, Philippians 4, verse 19. Oh, I've seen some of the most faithful people that have a dime into their pocket. Old folk used to say, I don't have two nickels to rub together. But notice what Paul says. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which caused thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, watch it now, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You know, there are some of our brethren who say you shouldn't use no money in the treasury to help those who are outside of Christ. That's false doctrine. Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10 and verse number 38. And the very fact he went about doing good, he was benevolent. And friends, when you're being nice to people and benevolent to people, oh, they drop down those guards. You're able to talk to them about the gospel. You're able to talk to them about abundant living. You're able to talk to them about life. And friends, it's all about people. And when we lose that, we lost it all. Turn to James chapter 4. Notice verse 13 through 17.
In James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, I added this point this morning because I heard it on the radio station. I had 7 points, Dennis, but thanks to the radio station, I can add one.
Amen.
Just makes the sermon even longer. I love long sermons, do you? Some of y'all are looking funny, but that's fine. James 4, 13 through 17. Here we come across our dear brother James, a half-brother of Jesus Christ. And now James, through the Holy Spirit, is getting on the brethren because they're making plans without God. Hold on. The world does that all the time. Should we be different? Should be different. We shouldn't be making plans and don't go to God in prayer and meditation. Father, is this your will in my life? Should I be doing this? The last thing we want to do is to do something and not consult God first. Notice what the Bible says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, get gain. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? James 4, verse number 14. It is even as a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall do this or that. Friends, the next time you want to make a decision, go to God first. Elders, we go to God first. We pray first. Why? Because the church belongs to Christ and we're following his lead. He's leading this house. He's leading the family. He's leading our life. And if he's not leading us, I mean, we're getting out in front of God. And when you get out in front of God, you get lost. This is why you got folk. Let me not go there yet. Let me not go there yet, Mike. Don't go there yet, okay. We get lost. Because this is what we want. This is what we think is best. But the world that we live in, they're doing that. So they ought to see Christians who say, hey, why don't you come on over here, man? We're going to have a nice little old league for churches and all that. Hold on, let me go to God in prayer on that. Let me go to the Word of God. Let me make sure that this is okay. And then if it's not, take the word of God to them and tell them this is why it's not okay and I'm following my Lord's lead. But this is what happens. We step out there and then we got to recant. And David numbered the people of God. He didn't have authority to do that. Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. He had no authority to do that. But when we have authority, friends, we can go forward. We can go headlong. We don't have to ask God about singing in church. We don't have to ask God about loving our wives. We don't have to ask God about loving our families. We don't have to ask God about loving our enemies. Why? He's already said it. That's how you love the. This is how our relationship with the world, Brian Braswell, ought to be. They ought to be able to see us saying, hey, I'm going to God. And I'm going to make sure that he's guiding every step that I have. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn your Bibles there. Friends, I'm far from done. We're just now getting started. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I usually don't invite you to leave if you get finished before I do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verses 1 through 6. Oh, friends, our responsibility to the world, it is so powerful. As a matter of fact, God is relying upon us to intercede for the world that we live in. He's relying upon us. And I'm begging every last one of us, take the challenge that God has given us and fulfill the challenge. Therefore, verse 1, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. That's interesting. We have so many who are complaining and talking ill about government and about people. The Bible teaches us to pray and supplicate for them. That's the difference between the child of God and the one that's not a child of God, or the one that's a child of God and has lost his way. But then notice what he says. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and respect or reverence. Why, Paul? Why are you telling Timothy to do this, Paul? For this is good. This is acceptable. Where? In the sight of God our Savior. Oh, friends, When non-Christians see our children being respectful to their teachers, when non-Christians see our spouses loving on us and we're loving on them, when non-Christians see us doing things according to the will of God, they ought to be able to say, those are God's people. That's different. That's not what I'm used to seeing. I'm not used to seeing that because I'm used to seeing some lying pastor up there telling the people that you're okay when you ought to be telling them the truth. Why? Because this is acceptable before God. It's unfortunate that even among some of our brethren, they have black history programs. Yeah, I'm going there. That ain't right. That's no better than having a white history program or an Asian history program. No, it's not right. In Christ, there's one culture. We pray for all men. Now, that's a black man telling you that. Amen. We separate. We're not supposed to separate in the Lord. We're supposed to be praying for all men. But notice what he goes on to say. Who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. Oh, man. Wow. You telling me that God doesn't want us to be out there with the world? He just don't want us acting like him. He don't want them influencing us to the point that we lose ourselves. He says, I need you out there in the world because I need to be drawing people, because one day I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send him and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Let me give you this one. I sure want to give you the rest of them. Let me pick one. Yeah, let's go this one. 1 Corinthians 14, 22 through 25. Let's pick this one. I got three more, but I'm going to give you this one. You know, when we have people come to worship, and it's not because no one here invited them, they just walked in. I mean, they just came in off the streets, if you will. Like, I've been driving past this place, I figured I'd drop in. All these cars out there. Let me see what's going on over here. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to worship him properly. Look at verse 22 through 25. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, this is the miraculous age. This is a worship context. Not to those who believe. It's interesting that you have those in the religious world. They call themselves speaking in tongues. But if you're speaking in tongues, number one, you got to have an interpreter. Number two, it's not for those who are already believing. It's for non-believers. It's to prove that God is with this particular person. But if there's no interpreter, he's supposed to be quiet. But then notice what he says, Rick Popejoy. It's not for the believer, but to the unbeliever. But prophesying, preaching, if you will, is not for the unbeliever, but for those of us who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, talking about the assembly, in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. They don't know what's going on. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? He's talking about non-Christians. He's talking about those who are without. You know what God is already saying? We haven't even read the rest of it. Those who come in, they're unbelievers, uninformed, deserve more respect than that. Even non-Christians and those who don't believe deserve respect. I can prove it. Look what he says. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. Paul, what are you saying? Here you got the man of God, he's up there preaching, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the truth. He's talking about specific things concerning salvation, immoral lifestyle, moral lifestyles, eternal life, the hope of glory, Jesus Christ coming back. And you know, he realized, man, what that man's saying up there, man, I said man, I didn't say woman, man, And then he's searching his own heart. He's saying, you know what? I probably need to do better. Well, if God's word is saying that, I need to do better. Like, yeah. But if he's up there mumbo-jumbling and all that, talking about speaking in tongues, nobody understands him. He's saying, you're disrespecting the one who's unbelieving and uninformed. Notice what he goes on to say. I'm not smart enough to make this up. And so falling down on his face, he worshiped God and reported that God is truly among you. This is why even those who are non-Christians and unbelievers can come into our assembly and we preach the gospel and we say it in simplicity and in love. Ephesians 4 and verse number 15. They say, you know what? I got something out of that. Yes, worship is for the Christian. But don't ever mistake. God wants all men to be saved. Amen. And our relationship with the world is vitally important. And no wonder we're going out there and we're preaching the gospel. We're demonstrating to people how to live. And this is why we have to watch our character. Amen. This is why we have to watch our mouths. This is why we have to treat our spouses and teach our children the ways of the Lord. Can I make an observation? There is a difference between worship and the playground. There's a difference between the unholy and the holy. Your child should never grow up and think that when I go to church, I'm going to play. They should never think that. God is holy. In essence, he says, I'm separate. I'm different. Do not teach your children that going to worship is about playing. You teach them that going to worship is about God. And he's different. And you don't treat him like you treat everybody else. He is supposed to be revered. And friends, he deserves that. The world, listen friends, the world deserves that too. Because God sent his son to the world because he loved the world. And one thing I love about this congregation, y'all love the world too. What I mean by that, you love to go out there and talk to people about Jesus Christ and them crucified. That's loving them. It's not leaving them in their sin. Oh no, it's about telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And you come over there to 9th and Main, you're going to hear the gospel being preached and you're going to see it being lived. And there's a difference, friends. Because if I get to live in an immoral life, I said it before, I'll fire myself. You got to find you a preacher. Because God is serious. And whether we're elders, preachers, teachers, or members, we owe God the best. Because he gave us his best. And young people, you don't have to wait till you're 50 to start living right. You can live right now. And you can enjoy the blessings now. You can show your friends who are in the world who are good people, good soil, want to do what is right. They just need a little tweaking. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you might teach them something and then they start studying the word of God, surpass you and start teaching you something. That happens. So I leave you with this. What is our responsibility to the world? Our responsibility to the world is to live a Christ-centered, glorified life. To fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, friends, we are commandment keepers. We got some brethren even in the church saying we're not commandment keepers. If that's not the case, then Jesus lied. And he don't lie. We are commandment keepers. Why? Because we love him. Love your neighbor enough to talk to them about righteous living. You hang out with them, but you let them know this is where I stand. I stand with Christ. As a young lady, you don't give your body up to nobody until they put a ring on your finger. Amen. You don't even let them touch you. I would say don't even let them kiss you. Don't even give them the notion nor idea that you think you're going to go anywhere with this. Why? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. As those of us who are pretty well off financially, and I put myself in that position. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's who we trust. I've asked certain men on certain occasions, where is the line drawn between faith and finances? It's in there. Well, we better find it. And we better make sure that God is always directing our steps. Why? Because when it's all said and done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. It's the only words we want to hear. This life is temporal. Yet heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal. We even got brethren saying that hell is not eternal. Well, if hell is not eternal, heaven isn't either. It's eternal. And because of that, friends, we want to give our lives fully. Be fully committed to Christ. So thank the man. Keep being fully committed. And if you're not, then make some adjustments. Do God's will. So you can hear, well done, but also that your friends who don't know Christ for the pardoning of their sins may also hear it. I told Brother Dennis that we're taking this Fishers of Men class, and we ought to make sure that this thing don't drop to the ground. If you're not taking it, hopefully in a couple of years we'll have it again. Take it, because it's going to teach you some things. It'll teach you to be a better person for Christ. If nothing else, it'll teach you to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child. Somebody's saying, Brother Bonnie, now you're preaching another lesson. It's my sermon. I'm not trying to be mean. Just think about these things. God has been good to us. And the very fact that we are here, God is good. So maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you've been considering studying the Bible more, but there's some things you just don't understand. That's fine. If you study with me, I'm going to tell you, if I don't know the answer, I don't understand that. But you give me a couple of days and I'll study it out. And I promise you, we'll get to the ground level of this great teaching that both of us don't understand. Maybe you don't understand Christian living. Maybe you don't understand the gospel. Maybe you don't understand the one church. That's fine. Let's just sit down and talk about it and then come to an understanding, to the knowledge of the truth, that you may hear, well done. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent, turn away from sin, change your mind, which leads to a change of life in hope of eternal salvation. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be baptized in water, immersed for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a child of God. Well, you haven't been out in the world. Friends, let's not do that. Let's get out there. Let's talk to some people. And this time next year, we're going to have people all over this place. Why? Because you're out there talking to people. And people love good news. And the gospel is still good news. 2,000 years later. Let's have a word of prayer. Our great God and Father, you're so good to us, and for that we're thankful. We just have one thing to say, Father. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be in your presence this morning, and to be able to listen to your word, to preach your word. We pray that, Father, you bless all of us according to thy will. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for his church. And we pray to Father that we'll always uphold her and demonstrate great respect within her as we live our lives to the best of our ability. Pray to Father for those who are visiting with us. Pray to Father that we'll have an opportunity to talk with them and to demonstrate love, genuine love to them. Why? Because you want them saved too. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and let us sing the glorious